All right, ladies, let's commit our time to the Lord. I'm going to be giving you a lot of verses. So if you want to mark some of them down, you'll see how important those verses are. And let's ask God to help us. Father, we're looking into your word. It's your word, not ours. And we need your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, and that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Lord, there's so much, and I thought I wouldn't have anything to write about when I looked at these offhand attributes that you have, and yet I couldn't stop. There was so much. So, Lord, be the teacher at this time and guide my thoughts, Lord, and may we each leave here today with some precious nugget from your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kindness, sweetness, gentleness. I would never have attributed any of those to the Lord. I thought he was unkind. I thought he was very rough, and he was tough with me. And sweetness, I had no idea what that meant. So it was very troublesome to me at one time in my life. Obviously, I didn't know the Lord. But my parents had been divorced. My mother was dying of alcoholism. I had a child born with problems. I had another child coming, which made my sixth child. My religion didn't help me. It didn't address anything. So if you ever had told me that God was kind or that he was gentle, that would be the last thing that I would ever say about him. And yet, as I began to study these three things, I found that these three things are what God wants in our lives. And so we have to take a little closer look at them. He speaks about man in Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness. And you can see that the way a man will treat his animals, the way he treats his wife, and that is something precious to God, and he desires it in a man. But we women don't get off the hook in that terrible chapter, Proverbs 31. In verse 26, it says, "And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." On our tongue is the law of kindness. And I think, how are we doing? Where do I get tested the most is probably driving. Bless you, bless you. Oh, I wish I could say that. The Lord says, no lying today. So, and then I thought, well, why? Why does God want this out of our lives as well as he wants is something evident in his life? And I found these verses in Luke, I think, that are so wonderful. It starts with Luke 6:32, and I'll read you the whole section to keep it in context. It says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you?" I think, oh, doesn't it count for something? No. "For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who hope you to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. For your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. Now listen carefully. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." There's the why. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And that gives us our reason why we're to do that. In our day, the law of kindness kind of has gone out the window with ERA. You know, it's equal rights and demand your rights and be assertive and get a job and don't stay home and raise children, etc., etc. And it's really created so much trouble. Then we go on to sweetness. And I would have said No way is God sweet. What does that mean? Well, I've learned a lot since I was a new believer. Fortunately, I became a believer. But in Ephesians 5:2, it gives us probably the best verse for this. It's verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So when the Lord died on the cross, the Father saw that as a sweet-smelling aroma. And, of course, that's what he wants to exude from our lives, that sweetness, that sweet smell to others. So when I was writing this, I thought, yeah, do I give out B.O., you know? I'm afraid I'm not very sweet. So that's something I've got to work on and just give myself a check from time to time. The interesting thing is gentleness and kindness are part of the fruits of the Spirit. And I thought about Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And then we usually stop there. Yes, I've got those. We don't go on to the next one, which is long-suffering. No, we scratch that out. And the next one is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so often we just kind of stop after peace and figure we've got those fruits of the Spirit, but the fruits of the Spirit are evident that God's doing something in here. And if you're raising children, it's a wonderful time to give yourself a check, because your children are not going to listen to you if you're yelling at them or if you're raising your voice. And having raised six, I know it's real easy, you know. But if you have a gentle spirit and a soft tongue, how much better that is. Then we have that verse that we had in 1 Peter 3:4. It's so important. And as I say, this goes contrary to where our society is at. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 is all directed at wives to be submissive and so on. But it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely on the outside, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." What does God value in a woman? That gentle, quiet spirit. How you doing? How you doing? See, our society is going this way, and God is pulling us back this way. And it's so easy to want to raise up and say, no way, no way. Well, that takes us over to Matthew 11:29, which was in your lesson this week, says, "Come to me." And the Lord is beckoning us. "All ye who labor and are heavy laden." You got a bundle today? You got something on your back that is weighing you down? And the Lord promises you, if you'll dump that on him, he'll give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart." So you've got to get in step with the Lord. He'll put the yoke on and you get in step with him and dump those burdens on him. "You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I wrote down here 12:20. Let me see what that, I've forgotten what that says. Oh, yeah, this is so beautiful. When I was dragged to Bible study years ago, and I was dragged, I heard this verse, and it just kind of saved my soul. It's Matthew 12:20. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." And I even get tears thinking about it, because that is how bad off I was when I was dragged to Bible study. I thought, if anybody looks at me cross-eyed, I think I'll die on the spot. And instead, I found out he's not going to snuff me out. He wants to fan the flames, and then he brought me to himself. Praise God. Well, I want us to look at John 11, and that was just the last portion of your lesson, but I want to look at it from the standpoint of prayer and a standpoint of the Word of God. If you're sitting here today and you're saying, why doesn't God answer my prayer? It's heartbreaking and soul-wrenching. My prayer book is full of tears, and I've wrestled with it. Doesn't God really love me? Has he heard me? Doesn't he care? And if he cares, why doesn't he answer? Have I done something to displease him? Or maybe I've got a new temptation of blaming God. It's pretty easy to do. I used to blame him for a lot. I'm surprised I'm still living. Or resenting him. Or looking for an excuse to stop praying. But John 11 answers so many of these prayers. And so many of these questions. When you don't understand, you can learn to trust him. In the Bethany household, there's a crisis. And we find this, that Mary and her sister Martha are really concerned because Lazarus, their brother, is very sick. In fact, they send a note to him, whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard that. I said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Of course, nobody understood what that meant. But then it goes on in verse 5 to say, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he went immediately. No. Oh, how come? How come? How come? That's how he answered their prayer. The woman had given word to Jesus and their situation didn't improve. And maybe that's exactly where you're sitting today. I've prayed and prayed and my situation hasn't improved. And so what is this delay? Well, verses 14 and 15 tells us, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. What? Is that what he said? That's what he said. So what is the Lord's attitude towards Lazarus' death? He's glad. See, we don't like that kind of an answer, do we? So what insight does this give us, perhaps, on suffering? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this that you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being made more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, be found to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. That's something to think about. You're grieved by many trials. You mean if I believe in the Lord, I don't get to go around those trials? I don't get to skip them? No. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Can we get that? Endured the cross, despising the shame. Remember, he took on the sins of the world as he went on that cross, and he became so gross and so awful looking that the centurion that was standing there said, surely this was the Son of God. But don't forget, he despised the shame and endured it because that's how much he loves you. It's amazing. Now, you didn't have this in your lesson, but in Daniel 3, 19 through 25 is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. Most of you know it. If you don't, check out Daniel 3 when you go home. It's great. Portion of scripture. Nebuchadnezzar had built this big gold statue and it was mandatory that everybody bow to it. Well, the Jews in captivity in Babylon said, no way, we're not going to bow to that. That's idolatry. That's one of the Ten Commandments, remember? And So Nebuchadnezzar says, then I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, and you're done, you're cooked. And so they even stoked it up hotter and hotter, and the two guys that were stoking it even died because it became so hot. And they were thrown in there because they wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar. The interesting thing is there was a fourth person that showed up in that fiery furnace. And the very same thing is true here. We have Martha, Mary, Lazarus is kind of in bad shape right now. But who do they have in their midst? They have Jesus in their midst. And that's the thing you've got to remember about. Oh, Christian, you've got the Lord right in here. You're never by yourself. He is always there. You've got to talk to him about everything. Anyway, finally Jesus arrives, and the greeting is, you almost can see her with her hands on her hip. In 11:21, it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that made me remember that so often we have if onlys in our life. If only I had married Bill instead of Bob. If only I hadn't been drinking. If only I hadn't loaned my car out. If only the drunk hadn't run the stoplight. And we all have if onlys, all of us. And what are you doing with your if onlys? Martha was doing the right thing. She took it to the Lord, if only. But according to 11:23, on what could Martha base her faith in the midst of suffering? And this is something you're going to want to run right by, but it's very important. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. That's God's promise. What promise has the Lord given you in the midst of your suffering? Has your faith, or is your faith based on, I hope so, or he said so? He said so is where you want to go with that. It's very easy to see the phone or the throne. The phone or the throne. We're right back to that again. It's so, oh yeah, but I want to hear somebody tell me something. Well, your friend can't give you the word of God necessarily and doesn't know exactly what God's trying to work in your situation or what he wants to work through this suffering. We just want it to go away. And then Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So where does the Lord direct Martha's attention? Well, she's pretty desperate. And are you in a desperate situation? We have God who's the God of desperation. And you know, for most of us in this room, at least for myself, I have to get desperate before I'm really listening very carefully. I have to get desperate before I start fasting and praying. And you know, what does desperation do? It helps us with our focus. And then, of course, I have to ask the question, why then Jesus doesn't always give us what we want, when we want it? Well, there's Mary. Mary's in the house, and she's so distraught over Lazarus that she can't even go out. And so what happens is Martha calls to Mary to come out because the master has come. And there she comes, and she falls down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you'd been here, if only you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, did you notice how Jesus treated them a little differently? Martha was right at the door to the Lord, and Mary's distraught, and God deals with each of them a little differently. And if you're comparing your life with somebody else's life, don't do that. Because the Lord deals with us each differently. And the walk with him is so personal and so special. Don't do that. Jesus responds in verses 33 through 35. He says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And then Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" I think those are really amazing verses. And, of course, I have to ask you, when have you invited Jesus to come and see your pain and see your helplessness, your hopelessness, or your despair? You have to invite him in. It's the same as that we may have Lazaruses, figuratively, in our lives where they're buried and they're over here and we don't want to deal with them. And we have to ask the Lord to come and see. They have to be dealt with. I can't emphasize how short I feel the time is. And we need to get our lives straightened up, cleaned up. Hebrews 4:15 gives us much encouragement. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," throne, not phone, "and that we might obtain mercy and grace in help in the time of need." Where are you going to get your help? In the throne. And you need to have Jesus invited in. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 55:6. This is 56, rather, verse 8. I'm sorry on that. Psalm 56, verse 8. "You number my wanderings." This is David saying it. "You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Some of you have gallon jugs full of tears because life has been difficult. Well, I sympathize with you. It's not easy. I've often thought that's why the ocean is salty, because all our tears are in the ocean. But so what is Jesus weeping about? Well, I think he's just looking at the whole scene and saying that sin kills us. And he's so deeply moved by it. Perhaps he's looking ahead to his own death and burial, which will be very soon. But then again, we go back to Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father." You know, what an amazing Savior we have. We must see that. He's moved. When we hurt, he hurts. When we're struggling, he struggles with us. And he's touched by it. Well, then Jesus gives a command in verse 39, which is unthinkable. Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha says, "No way, no." "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." You can imagine. But there may be stones in your life that have to be rolled back. And you may have a Lazarus buried someplace, anger, pride, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. I had lunch with somebody a couple of months ago, and I wondered why they had dropped out of Bible study, and I also found out they had dropped out of church, and I was really concerned, and it really came down that she knew she needed to forgive her husband, and she was not about to forgive him, so it was just better to remove herself from any light. And I thought, what a blessing she's missing, because she wants to hang on to her unforgiveness, her bitterness. And Martha could have missed everything here too and said, no, I'm not going to move that stone, Lord. But she was obedient. And it, what reason to obey had Jesus given to Martha? You will see the glory of God. What reason to obey do you need? See, we so often have a, I find when I'm starting to argue with the Lord that I know I'm way out of line, but I still like to give him my opinion. And then I settle down, and then I listen a little bit more closely. But think of what she would have missed if she hadn't have done that. And Jesus reminds her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. And then what's so important is that Jesus called Lazarus out from the grave. He said, well, he's God, yes. But you've got to see this. When had his voice been heard before? Hey, we just studied that. You have it in John 1 where he is, the word is, becomes flesh and dwells among us. Then you have it back in Genesis. I used to have my Bible trained to turn over there. It won't, the binding is gone. But listen to this. The earth was without form and void and in darkness, and the Lord God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then he said that let the firmament and the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And this happened. And Jesus, and then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. Then the Lord said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb and so on. And it all began to take place. That's where we heard his voice. So you're in an impossible situation right now. Don't forget, when he was with his disciples, he was sound asleep in the boat. I don't know whether it was Peter's boat or whose, but he was sound asleep. And there's this storm comes up, and they're all going to drown. And they're all experienced fishermen, and they go and wake up the Lord and said, we're all perishing. And he just stands up and says, peace, be still. Isn't that amazing? What a powerful God we have. Do you think his power today is any less than it used to be? See, that's what we're comes down to. Do you still believe that he's the God of the impossible? Luke 1:37. He's the God of the impossible, and he delights to show himself in impossible situations. I want to give you a principle out of Hosea that I should have asked a question about. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is a very interesting prophet. God called him to marry a prostitute, and he would have children by her, but he didn't know if they'd be his children. And it's he buys her off the slave block naked and takes her in. And this is a picture of the idolatry of Israel and how unfaithful they were to the Lord. But he's not through with them yet. He's not through. It's interesting. Why would all of the Muslim world be interested in wiping out Israel if God didn't have a future plan for them? Anyway, in Hosea 2, verse 6, I will hedge up your way with thorns. And this is a verse to pray. I prayed this for my grandson the other night. He went out on his first prom. And grandma's worry. Having 17 grandchildren, I've got a lot to pray for. Job, you pick up the same principle in Job, and I don't have that marked. It's just before. Of a hedge of protection. Satan wanted to get at Job, but he couldn't because God had a hedge of protection around him. So I don't know what your situation is. You may have an offspring that's gone into the homosexual lifestyle. Well, you pray that a hedge of thorns around them, that their way won't prosper, that they'll be miserable in it. And then if you have kids that are waffling, you pray that God will put a hedge of protection around them. That's in Job chapter 1. I can't seem to find it. My Bible doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Thank you. That's the problem, is my pages are all shot. 110. Yeah. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed him. You've protected him." Well, good night. Those are verses for us to pray for our families and for our loved ones, that God will put a hedge of protection around them. I have a little blurb out of Streams in the Desert. It's February 9th. It's about three different women, well, actually four. And so I want you to listen and think, where do you fit? When they knelt, It says, "Let me relate a beautiful old story of how one Christian dreamed she saw three other women in prayer. When they knelt, the master drew near to them. As he approached the first of the three, he bent over her with tenderness and grace. He smiled with radiant love and spoke to her in tones of pure, sweet music. Upon leaving her, he came to the next, but only placed his hand upon her bowed head and gave her one look of loving approval. He passed the third woman almost abruptly, without stopping for a word or a glance. The woman having the dream said to herself how greatly he must have loved the first woman. The second gained his approval, but did not experience the special demonstrations of love he gave the first. But the third woman must have grieved him deeply, for he gave her no word at all, nor even a passing look. She wondered what the third woman must have done to have been treated so differently. As she tried to account for the actions of her Lord, he himself came and stood beside her. He said to her, 'Oh woman, how wrongly you have interpreted me. The first kneeling woman needs the full measure of my tenderness and care to keep her feet on my narrow way. She needs my love, thoughts, and help every moment of the day, for without them she would stumble into failure. The second woman has stronger faith and deeper love than the first, and I can count on her to trust me no matter how things may go or whatever people may do. Yet the third woman, whom I seem not to notice and even to neglect, has faith and love of the purest quality. I'm training her through quick and drastic ways for the highest and holy service. She knows me so intimately and trusts me so completely that she no longer depends on my voice, loving glances, or other outward signs to know of my approval. She is not dismayed or discouraged by any circumstances I arrange for her to encounter. She trusts me when common sense, reason, and even very subtle instinct of the natural heart would rebel, knowing that I am preparing for her eternity and realizing that understanding of what I do will come later. My love is silent because I love beyond the power of words to express it and beyond the understanding of the human heart. Also, it is silent for your sakes, that you may learn to love and trust me with pure, spirit-taught, spontaneous responses. I desire for your response to my love to be without the prompting of anything external. He will do wonders never before done, Exodus 34:10, if you will learn the mystery of his silence and praise him every time he withdraws his gifts from you. Through this, you will better know and love the giver." Better know and love the giver. Father, we thank you that you are so gentle with us in so many ways. Lord, I think of all of the horror that I went through as a young mother, and yet, Lord, you were there, you were guiding, you were directing me to come to know you through the Bible. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not made that decision, has not come before you, is still trying to figure everything out themselves, that before the day is out, that they might come and give their burdens to you and realize that you love them so deeply. Lord, I want to be that woman that trusts you completely. Lord, too often I just want to sit on your lap and not do anything. I just want to be so in your presence. And yet, Lord, you're maturing each of us to become more like yourself. Oh God, grant us to see you in our daily walk. May we prize what you prize. May we desire that quiet and gentle spirit that we might reflect that out on others. Bless each of these ladies, Lord. Meet their needs. There's some horrific things going on, and we just ask that you might provide. In Jesus' name, amen.